This afternoon here in the UK, or this morning over in the US, the sermon is going to be on the meaning of the day and the meaning of the Day of Trumpets. And we go through the various scriptures that we've been through many, many times in the past. And 10 days' time, we'll also have the meaning of the Day of Atonement and go through the various scriptures that apply in that case as well. We turn over to Revelation 11, and just read what this day is indeed all about. The fact is that the seventh angel sounded in verse 15, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And that is the beginning. It's almost like the axial period between two civilizations that will be brought out. The return of Christ will actually take place. But here in Revelation, and Revelation literally means what it says, it's revelation, it's to try and describe the meaning of events. Right in the middle of the book of Revelation are two chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 13. And in those two chapters you find in chapter 12 about the true church and the journey of the true church from the early times right to going right back into the times of the actual children of Israel all the way through to the time of the return of Christ. And then you have the false church in Revelation 13 and the beasts of Revelation tying back up to Daniel, and we can see that the false system, the Babylonian system, and the way in which that is actually goes through history. And they're both tied up to an individual, that is Satan the devil. And it's the true church's relationship with Satan the devil, and also the false church's relationship with Satan the devil. And that comes right in the very heart and core of Revelation. And it's interesting that other scriptures that you find, such as Luke 21, where it talks about when certain things happen, look up because your redemption draws near. And we're in a certain situation, and then you find all these events take place, and then that's the time to look up, and because of what is about to happen. In 2 Thessalonians 5, it talks about the events that are about to happen not overtaking us as a thief. And there's a reason why the events do not overtake us as a thief. There's a reason why in the world it does overtake them as a thief. And we've got to make sure that we do not find ourselves in the same position that the world finds itself in. Because we've got to remain spiritually aware. To remain spiritually aware. And that is a crucial time. As we are moving forward now into the greatest time of trouble eventually that will ever been, ever have been, or ever will be again. The greatest time of trouble. And it's being caused not by the various bits and pieces that we'll be witnessing. It's caused by something which is spiritual. And though the world at the end time is indeed oblivious to this, absolutely oblivious, we must never ever lose sight that the problems, both ours and the world's, are spiritual. They're not physical. Even though there are physical things that are taking place, even though we're witnessing physical things, even though physical events are taking place in the world, the problems, the underlying bedrock, is a spiritual bedrock. And it's that that we've got to focus in. Because it's so easy to get ourselves sidetracked. Or the things that are going on, you get yourself sidetracked on personalities. You get these things sidetracked on events that are happening, on finances, on the car, or whatever else it is that you've got focusing on, and not realise that no, these are spiritual problems. These are spiritual conditions. These are things which we've got to make sure we've got to see beyond the physical. We've got to look to where the spiritual is. What I want to do first of all is I want to talk about the contrast between two ways of life, give and get, and just remind ourselves of the huge contrast that there is there, the contrast between those two different ways. Secondly, I want to talk about an oblivious world, because the world is oblivious to these things. And you know, when you look out in the world, you read some incredibly intelligent individuals, but they don't see the spiritual dimension. And yet within the church, we've been given that. We must never lose sight of it. We must never ever and let it slip through our fingers and go and look and analyze things the way the world looks and analyzes things. That must never happen. Thirdly, I want to talk about people that have been too aware of the physical. People in the scriptures that you would find that have been too aware of the physical and looked at the physical and seen the physical and dealt with the physical but left the spiritual to one side. And finally, I want to talk about us all being more aware of the spiritual, because quite frankly we can find many examples within scripture where people have indeed been aware of the spiritual in overwhelming odds. Absolutely overwhelming odds. And as I say, we're moving into a time which is going to be overwhelming odds, as is brought out in the sermonette. And it is absolutely vital that as we move into that time, that we make sure that our focus, that our understanding, that our minds are kept on the spiritual content. So let's have a look at the contrast. The contrast between two different ways of life. The way of give and the way of get, as Mr. Armstrong would always refer it to and simplify it. The way of light and dark, it's actually mentioned in the scripture. I'm going to turn over to John chapter 1, because again, Mr. Armstrong would invariably go to John 1 and start to describe things from the very, very beginning. And it's therefore a very good place to begin this analysis of the situation ourselves. But light and dark, even here, is seen and explained in that way. Happy and sad. You know, are we sad sometimes? Are we just, you know, if you get yourself sad for some reason and you don't know why? Do you ever find that? Can we recognize the spiritual dimension that's there? Do we recognize the spiritual dimension that's there? Why are we sad? What is the problem? Again, it's not just physical. It's not just a physical thing. The abundance and poverty. Some people, you know, find themselves in poverty, and yet there is a spiritual dimension to that. There's a spiritual dimension of the laws of God that need to be applied in certain cases. Life and death itself. Here in John chapter 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And Mr. Armstrong has gone through that so many times to show that the two individuals, right at the very beginning, and as it says, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So even as far as I'm concerned, time itself was made by this word, this logos. So when when time came into existence, there were two individuals, separate individuals, bound together by a common spirit. So what happened before that? Well, yeah, right. Time came into existence, and time was created. It's a physical thing. But here we see that in him, in this one that became Jesus Christ, in the one that is the Word, that made and manufactured, that created, that formed, that thought out with the Father, that brought into being all that we see, all that we are, everything. It says, in him was life. And that life, and this is real life, eternal spirit life, and that life was the light of men. The light of men. So when we're looking at the contrast between two different types of spirit and being aware of the spiritual dimension, understand there are two different spiritual dimensions. One is going one direction, the other is going in another direction, and we don't need to lose sight of either. Both sides have got to be looked at. Both sides have got to be kept in mind. And you can keep a marker in John 1, but turn over to John chapter 10, because this life, this light of men that is being described here, when you go into John chapter 10, it's described as to what it actually produces, what actually happens, what it is that is so wonderful about this particular light, this particular life. And it says, "And then said Jesus to them," in verse 7, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers." And I personally wonder whether, in fact, that is not just come before him at that time. But I think it's much more likely that come before him as the Messiah, the focus of this day, the Day of Trumpets, that all that came before him, all the systems, all the ideas, everything else, are thieves and robbers. It's a way of get. Whereas he is going in a different direction. It says, "The thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." The ones that are going to be ready to be able to teach in the future, the ones that are going actually listening to the Word of God, the true Word of God, this life, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, the one that gives the light to go ahead and see where we're going, the sheep didn't hear them. But I am the door, and by me, if any man enters in, he'll be saved, and he'll go in and out, and he'll find pasture. Now that sounds to me like something which is pretty good. It is a way of give. It's a way of light. It's happiness. It's abundance. Because it goes on. It says the thief doesn't come to steal, to kill, to destroy, to get. That's the way of life. That's all, everything that came before. But it says, I'm come that they may have a life. And the kind of life, it says, and they may have it more abundantly. It's an abundant, full, dynamic life. It's a life which is truly wonderful. It's going to be a life that is eternal, yes, but it's a wonderful life. It's an absolutely incredible life that is eternal. And it rests on this way of life. It rests on the spiritual dimension. And it is the spiritual dimension that is so important. You lose sight of that, and the contrast goes. All of a sudden you're looking at people. All of a sudden you're looking at events in the world, or events in the church. And you don't recognize that there is a spiritual dimension to these things that we've got to make sure that we're focused on. Back in chapter 1 of John, and it says, and the light shone in darkness. So there's a contrast here. Here is Christ coming. Here is the Word, the one that created all things, coming into the world, bringing this life, bringing the light that allows people to actually see the way in which they're traveling, the way in which they walk, the spiritual dimension of the way, and yet it comes in an actual darkness. And it says, and the light shone in darkness, and the darkness just couldn't grasp it. That word comprehend means both to take hold of and to understand, take hold of mentally as well. It means both. Go and look it up sometime. But the light, the darkness didn't grasp it, just could not grasp what's going on. And I say, the world is oblivious. The world does not see these things. It's got to be within God's church that we look at these things. And as I say, the spiritual dimension are two areas. There is the positive and there's the negative. And both are spiritual. Both have got to be looked at. Both have got to be kept in mind. And if we lose sight of either, then we find ourselves adrift just as a world, oblivious to what is actually going on. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There's also a man sent from God whose name was Herbert Armstrong, incidentally. And that is something we also need to keep in mind, because it was the type and the antitype of this particular individual. The same came from a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him may believe. But he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And this was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. So every single individual has got to get and to grasp this spiritual dimension, the light of the law of God, the Torah, the way of God that shows us our feet. And that is a spiritual law. It's not a physical law. It's not just a few points in the Ten Commandments. It is a way of life. It is a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual way of life that is necessary. Now, if we leave a marker in there, turn over the page to John 3. It says in John 3, it says in verse 19, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They wanted to go in a certain direction. But again, recognize the spiritual dimension, going both directions, both the darkness and also the light. For everyone that does evil hates the light. In other words, the actions actually result, but it's the light that is necessary in order to change those actions. Neither does he come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So he doesn't go to the spiritual dimension. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. It's coming from the right source. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the very Spirit of God. So if we go back again to chapter 1 again, and it says in verse 10, it says, and he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to those them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. So this is, again, the contrast, the light and the dark, the good and the evil, the life and the death. The type of life is the life as the very Son of God, in the very kingdom and family of God. That's what's being promised to us. It's a spiritual dimension that we've got to keep in mind. It's a spiritual understanding that's got to be there. If we don't have that spiritual understanding, we cannot discern between the two ways of life, then we can't understand it. Turn over to John chapter 6, over a couple of pages, to John chapter 6. In verse 57 it says, "The living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me." So it's a spiritual dimension, but you then live. You're using that spiritual dimension to actually change the way we live, the way we actually operate, the way things we do. "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead," the pure physical side. "Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead, but he that eats this bread shall live forever." Now, the spiritual, the law of God is a spiritual thing. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That's what Paul said in Romans 7. But that law is a spiritual dimension. "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum, and many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'It's a hard saying, who can hear this? Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?'" In other words, are you going to go right the way through to the end time and you really see what in fact, again, the sermonette was bringing out? It's the Spirit that makes alive. It's the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. What you're seeing, what you're touching and all the rest of it, that's not where it's at. But the Spirit does. Once that Spirit has changed, then that's something different altogether. "The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life." That is what is important. That is what the focus has got to be on. "But there are some of you that don't believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who there were that believed not and who should betray him." So some of them didn't look at the spiritual side. Some were looking at the physical and only at the physical. "And he said, 'Therefore I said to you, no man can come to me except it was given to him of my Father.' And from that time many of his disciples," remember disciples means students, "they went back and they walked no more with him. And then said Jesus to the 12, 'Will you also go away?' And Simon Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, who are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life.'" You see, the words are spiritual. It says the Spirit makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. "The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit." The words are Spirit and they are life. That's what is the difference. There's a recognition of the spiritual side, the spiritual dimension in the words that Christ had. If we go back to Deuteronomy 28, and we find the same individual in Deuteronomy 28 giving certain words. And those words were spiritual. Those words were spiritual. But these individuals didn't have the mind. Just as the disciples that went finally turned around and went the other way, they didn't have the mind which was spiritual. These particular individuals had to have additional laws actually added to be able to keep them in a certain direction at all. But here in Deuteronomy 28, it says in verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, if you will listen diligently to the voice of the Eternal your God." Notice that. It's to the voice. And what did Christ say? "The words that I speak are spiritual, and they are life." They're spirit. They're life. It's the voice of the Eternal. This is what he's saying. He says, get the spiritual dimension. Now, he knew very well that he couldn't. But then these words have been preserved for us. These words have been preserved down through the ages. "If you listen to the diligently to the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day." So in other words, make them a light. Make them a light so you can see the path of your steps and walk in the right way. Again, using the spiritual side, seeing the path, walking in the right way, as opposed to the other way, which is the way of Satan, which again is going in a certain direction. That the eternal your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Again, I come that I may have a life, and I may have it more abundantly. And all these blessings will come on you and overtake you if you will listen to the voice of the eternal your God. Listen to the spiritual. And remember, the word spirit in both Hebrew and Greek can mean both spirit. Yes, it certainly means that. But it also means breath. It means the air. It's pneuma, from which we get pneumatic tire in the Greek. It means spirit, and it also means breath. Therefore, you shall listen to the voice of the eternal your God. Why? Because it's the breath being used was a spirit breath. It was coming from a spiritual source. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kind, the flocks and the sheep. It produces physical things. But the reality, the thing that's behind it, is a breath that is spiritual. A concept which is spiritual. If we don't recognize that, how can you get the physical side? You can't get the right. It will not come. That will not work. Blessed shall you be your basket and your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. And in verse 15, notice. But it shall come to pass, if you will not listen to the voice of the eternal, not listen to this breath, not listen to this spirit, in other words, get your mind on something different. Remember, these are spiritual laws. These are spirit. This is coming from a spiritual source. This is from the living word of God that goes back to a time when there was no physical. He didn't become into existence when time came into existence. He was already there. So his word is from the spirit realm. It is not from this realm. It's not from the physical side. And if you don't listen to the voice of the eternal, this breath, this spirit side, your God, to observe or to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed you'll be in the field, cursed will be your basket and your store, cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land, the increase of your kind, the flocks of your sheep, cursed shall you be when you come in, cursed shall you be when you go out. And the eternal shall send upon you cursing, vexation, rebuke in all that you'd set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby you have forsaken me. You've forsaken the spiritual antidote. You're not recognizing. You're failing to see the spiritual side. You're failing to listen to a voice that comes not from the physical. It comes from the spiritual. From a being who was there when time started. So his voice is spirit. And it is life. That is the thing. And that the same thing for ancient Israel. Exactly the same. The same thing for Israel today. For spiritual Israel today. If you turn over to Deuteronomy 30. Go over a couple of pages to Deuteronomy 30. You find here in Deuteronomy 30 verse 15 it says, "See, I set before you this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the eternal your God." Here again, this command is coming from a certain voice, from a certain spirit. "To walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the eternal your God will bless you in the land when you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away so that you will not hear," so you don't listen to the breath, you don't recognize the spiritual source, "but you shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them." What is an idol? What's an idol? It's something you can see. It's something you can get hold of. It's something you can have in your mind because it's there, physically, tangibly. But this breath, this spiritual side, you can't see. It's something that's not there in a physical way. But it's more real than the physical reality that we find ourselves in today. It was there before the physical reality came into existence. It was the Word, the Logos, the Way. It's a spiritual dimension. We lose track of that within the church. We have had it. Absolutely had it within the church. It has got to be, we've got to go back to that spiritual dimension and make sure we look at it in the right way. I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish and that you will not prolong your days upon the land where you go to pass over Jordan to go to possess it. In other words, you get your mind on the physical things and you won't be there. You won't be in the promised land. That's what he's saying to them. You ignore that spiritual breath and you won't be there. Even though they didn't have the spirit to grasp it. He came into the darkness and the darkness couldn't grasp it. And these people were in darkness and they couldn't grasp it. What's it recorded for? It's because of us. So that we grasp it. But so often we don't. That's the problem. We don't. Our mind's on the physical. We've got to see something physical. We have to touch it and taste it and smell it and so on. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. I've come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. Life and death. And even here, the physical life they were talking about here. Blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that you and your seed may live. The idols are there, but they can see. But here it says, that you may love the eternal your God, and that you may obey his voice. Something you can't see, that you can't touch. And that you may cleave to him. For he is your life, if you only but knew it. That's where the life comes from. This existence we're in didn't happen by itself. Whatever Dawkins may say, it didn't come that way. It was created. And we live in this created world. For he is their life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Eternal swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give them. And we find that land that they dwelt in, if you're putting your notes, we haven't got time to go there, but Leviticus 18, verse 25, verse 28, that land would literally spew them out. It was built into the very fabric of what this word that created all things, made the fabric of this earth, that the land itself, you go a certain direction, which spiritually is going in a satanic direction, and the land itself will spew you out. The land itself will take care of its own. And we've got to make sure we don't lose sight of that one. Because, you know, this being that we're dealing with is spirit. And his words are spirit. And it is life. That is where the life comes. And it's an abundant life. It's an abundance of life. And yet, you know, in the world itself, turn over to Revelation 12. The world itself is utterly oblivious. And I think more so today than almost any other time in the history of humanity. In the history of humanity, they did understand, Revelation 12, in the history of humanity, they did understand that there's a spiritual dimension. They had a belief in the spiritual dimension. But the understanding of that spiritual dimension, which you find in Revelation 12, that you find in Revelation 13, placed there in the heart of Revelation, right after Christ's return, to give the difference between two different ways of life, based on two different spirits. And it's based on the two different spirits that I want to make sure that we concentrate on within the sermon today. But here it says in verse 12, it says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. In other words, Satan has come down, been cast down, and of the sea. For the devil, and notice the word devil means, you know, when you see Satan, it means enemy. When you see devil, it means slanderer. It means the word is going to be twisted. There's something about him that is going to twist that word. And it says the devil, the slanderer, the twisted worded one, is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Now, Mr. Armstrong, in talking about the youth, back in the Plain Truth of May 78, talking about an article called Today's Youth Has Changed, he mentions, he says, meanwhile, today's youth's fast growing towards adulthood, will not improve, but conditions will worsen. Few people know, but Satan knows, that he now has but a short time, Revelation 12:12. And this stirs him up to great wrath, same verse. He will surcharge the air over the earth with his get attitude with a greater intensity than ever. Again, this is what I'm saying. This is an important subject to deal with at this crucial juncture. Not just the fact that it's the Day of Trumpets and we're actually examining these things, but we are flowing time-wise into these things. And therefore, as we approach them, we've got to approach them the way God tells us to approach them, which is from a spiritual perspective. Not just looking at the physical events, but the spiritual events. The spiritual events that lie behind those physical things that are taking place. And here we see, having a great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. Now make sure we understand this. The church is to be persecuted. That's the indication. And then it says, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she may fly to the wilderness, to a place where she's nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. It happens before she flees. But we've got to see the spiritual dimension. As Mr. Armstrong says, that this is something which is steadily increasing. It says Satan is surcharging the air with increasing power and wrath. And it's that we need to keep our mind focused on. Now, I don't know how many of you saw last Friday evening. And that's, it's Thursday today, isn't it? I keep thinking, was that yesterday? No, it wasn't yesterday. Last Friday evening, if you actually listen to Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and his address to the United Nations, but it was very interesting, and I think one particular part of his address stuck out in my mind, and I just want to read it to you from a transcript that I downloaded off the internet. He says, "Ladies and gentlemen, in Israel, our hope for peace never wanes. Our scientists, doctors, innovators, apply their genius to improve the world of tomorrow." And if you look at the Jews, they have over the years, so they've done that. "Our artists, our writers enrich the heritage of humanity." Now I know this is not exactly the image of Israel. It's often portrayed in this form. He's the United Nations now. He used to be the ambassador of Israel to the United Nations at one time, apparently. He says, "After all, it was here in 1975 that the age-old yearning of my people to restore our national life in our ancient biblical homeland, it was then that this was branded shameful as racism." The fact that they wanted to go ahead and retain the land that they actually that they held because they'd been attacked and they'd taken the land from their enemies. He says, "And it was here in 1980, right here, that the historic peace agreement between Israel and Egypt," that's Anwar Sadat, orchestrated by Mr. Armstrong, incidentally, "wasn't praised. It was denounced. And it's here, year after year, that Israel is unjustly singled out for condemnation. It's singled out for condemnation more often than all the nations of the world combined. 21 out of the 27 General Assembly resolutions condemned Israel, the one true democracy in the Middle East." Well, this is an unfortunate part of the UN institution. It's the theatre of the absurd. It doesn't only cast Israel at the villain. It often casts real villains in leading roles. Gaddafi's Libya chaired the UN Commission on Human Rights. Saddam's Iraq headed the UN Committee on Disarmament. You might say, that's the past. Well, here's what's happening now. Right now, today, Hezbollah-controlled Lebanon now presides over the UN Security Council. This means, in effect, that a terror organization presides over the body entrusted with guaranteeing the world's security. You couldn't make this thing up. That's what he said. But you see, where does it come from? Where's this thing coming from? You see, this is it. Benjamin Netanyahu, he basically could see the problems. And he could see that the UN, it's insane what the UN does. But what is the UN? And what does it say here in Revelation 12? It says, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil," not Satan, "the devil, the slanderer, the word twister." And what is the UN? It's a place where you have words. That's what it is. Where do you think he's going to be active? Most active? Well, where else? If we turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Because you see, the world is oblivious to these things. And we in the church, we lose sight of them to our peril. To our peril. Ephesians chapter 3. Sorry, Ephesians chapter 2. "And you has he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 1. "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience." But notice, it now works in the children of disobedience. It's working. It's working. It's active. Where do you think he's going to be active, if not the talking shop of the world? We need to, again, we look at the United Nations, and we see things coming out of the United Nations. It's coming out of people that are talking. Where is Satan going to be, where is the devil going to be active? One of the most active places. You know, Mr. Armstrong in his film, remember the president of Lebanon talking about the Satan is there? And you know, even the smallest child in Lebanon would recognize this, and yet the West is totally oblivious of it. And we live in the West. You go down to Africa, you're not as oblivious of Satan's devices quite over in Africa. But you know, it now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conduct in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were going down exactly the same way. But God, that is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he's made us alive together with Christ, and by grace, remember, you're saved, and he has raised us up together with our elder brother who went ahead in front of us, and made us all, in that sense, made us sit together, all together, in heavenlies. The perspective is a heavenly perspective. Remember, this individual, the Word of God was there before the physical came in. He was there and created time. He is the air and created all matter, all people, all everything. And his word is spiritual because it can be nothing else. It can be absolutely nothing else. And we sit together with Christ and sit in this heavenly perspective using a spirit-based perspective. And that is given to us that in the ages to come, he then may show us the exceeding riches of his grace, of his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Because that heavenly spiritual perspective that we hold now is then moved into the future and is able to then transform the world from what it was, which is what we're living in now, where the world is oblivious to the spiritual perspective, to what it shall be, where it is made aware of the spiritual perspective. Because that must never, ever happen again for eternity. It must never go down the wrong tree. You get the wrong tree, you've had it. And if we go ahead and remain oblivious to the spiritual dimension, we in the church have had it completely, totally had it. You wouldn't think, well, but Satan doesn't get at us. Oh yeah, turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. But doesn't it say that we are now sitting in this heavenly perspective? Does that mean Satan doesn't get at us? That somehow we're immune to that? This spirit of this world is not influencing us? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God that you bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Sarcasm drips from Paul's writings. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. That's the destination. So that we as the church, as the bride of Christ, ready to rule with Christ, in the family of God, forming the family of God, rule in this earth. But I fear, and he's talking to church members, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, did God say you shouldn't eat of every tree of the garden? As the serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds, church members' minds, should be corrupted, shriveled, ruined, as the Greek actually means, from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, we've got to be spiritually aware. If you have another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear with him. You might well. We've got to be spiritually aware. And remember, this is something which is increasing. As we approach the end time, as we go close to the end time, it is an increasing broadcast. It means that we are having problems, you and I, within the church. We are having problems on the spiritual side. But we've still got to recognise where that comes from. It doesn't come from just somebody saying something to us, or somebody writing an email, or whatever. It is coming from a spiritual dimension. And that spiritual dimension has got to be understood. If we don't understand that, we are finished. We are finished. We cannot go ahead. We won't make it. We've got to have that spiritual dimension. Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Because what's going to happen in the world that is an oblivious world, can't see the wood for the trees. In Revelation 16, verse 13, it says, "And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs," unclean breaths. Spirit, breath, interchangeable. Pneuma. I haven't checked it, but I'm pretty certain that's what it's talking about. "Like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon." Where's it come from? The mouth of the dragon, the mouth of Satan, and the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. This is the words, again, the dragon, the dragon, the demon, the devil and Satan. "For they are the breaths," or the spirits, "of devils," slanderers, the ones who use their words and the twist their words. That's where it comes from. That's where it's going to come from. "Working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth." Notice, they go forth to the kings of the earth, "and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." But notice where it's coming from. It's a spiritual source. And that spiritual source then leads into the physical events that you find there. Turn back to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Because the world will look at these things that will take place, and the world will be oblivious. Now, will all be in the world be oblivious? Probably not. Some will recognize something that's going on, but they will not have the church's perspective. We know about the two trees. We know the two trees. It's coming from two different spirits, two different ways of life, two different mindsets. One is the way of life, the other is the way of death. One is the knowledge of good and evil that's defined by God, the other is good and evil defined by ourselves. But it's coming from a spiritual resource, a spiritual centre. And here in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I'm come for your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia." Fascinating. Fascinating. You know, an insight in the working. He says, "Now I'm come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." It goes right down to ourselves at our time. And the kingdom of Persia didn't want that known. I wonder why he didn't want that known. Well, could it be? Let me read you. I read you about Netanyahu in the UN. Well, there was an address given by Ahmadinejad. Or whatever you... Ahmadinejad. And he actually said the following. He was saying that... and again, remember what the United Nations is. It's where the words of the world are. It's where the words of the world can be twisted. It's where the devil has full sway. And it says, the composition of the Security Council is unjust and inequitable. Therefore, changes, including the restructuring of the United Nations, are considered the basic demand of the nations that must be addressed by the General Assembly. In other words, we're not having the Security Council ruling the world. That's a real problem. We're going to have to do something about that. I'd like to reiterate my proposal. I'm sure that through international cooperation, diligence and efforts by committed world leaders and governments, and through insisting on the realisation of justice, get rid of the Security Council, that's what he's saying, and the support of all other nations, we can expedite the building of a common bright future. This movement is certainly on its rightful path of creation, ensuring a promised future for humanity, a future that will be built when humanity initiates to trends the path of the divine prophets and the righteous under the leadership of Imam al-Mahdi, the ultimate saviour of mankind, the inheritor of all divine messengers and the leaders and the pure generation of our great prophet. That's what he feels, that's what he looks at, that's what he's aiming for. And it says here that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. We don't have any strength against that. We have no strength against that. But God has. Christ has. And he will rebuke that and send it away. And yet, this is the thing that we've got to make sure. It says, verse 20, and it says, don't you know I come with you and I'll return to fight with the prince of Persia when I've gone through, and then the prince of Greece will come. But I'll show you what is noted in the scriptures of truth. The scripture of truth coming from where? Scripture of truth coming from the word, or the words of this breath that existed before time. This coming from a spiritual source. This word. The scripture of truth. There's none that holds with me in these things but Michael your prince, and also I. In the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now I'll show you the truth. Behold, there will stand up yet three kings in Persia. And again, where's this breath coming from that does these things? And the fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength through his riches shall he stir up all against the realm of Greece. The words coming out will be then stirring up all against the realms of Greece. Where do those words come from? We see somebody getting up there. Now, this is historical. This is back in 538 BC. I realise that you're not looking at now. But what happened then, these beings are still there. They're still there. And what is being talked about here by Ahmadinejad is very real in the United Nations. And we've got to see the spiritual dimension on both sides. It's an oblivious world that we live in. And in verse 10, it says, but his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler and shall come forth and fight with him. How does he stir him up? What happens? Well, it's the words that come out of his mouth, of somebody, some individual's mouth. And what do people see? They see the words coming out of somebody's mouth. They see physical things. They know physically what's happening. We in the church have got to understand that that's not where it's coming from. That's coming from somewhere else. That's coming from a mindset. It doesn't have to be possessed. It's coming from a certain deviant mindset. And you see certain things happen, and you say, hang on, there's something going on there. And we see these things occur, and we are so too aware of the physical. And this is not something that just happens today. This is something that happened in the times past as well. Turn over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the people wanted a king. They wanted a king. They wanted a king that they could see, that they could touch, that, you know, would lead them. That when they went into battle, they didn't have just an old ark that was there and a few trumpets. There was something that would actually lead them, some person that was there, that they could see, that they could touch. And it says, and the Eternal said to Samuel, listen to their voice, to the people of this, in verse 7, that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I shouldn't reign over them. Why? Because they couldn't see him. This is the one that became Jesus Christ. This was the word, the Logos, that was there before time. There's no before time. But was there when time started. That was there when time started. Whose word comes from that source. Whose word is a word of spirit. That is spirit and it is life. That gives life. But what did they want? They wanted the same as all the other nations. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice. Because he warned them. He warned them exactly what's going to happen. He said, "You're not going to. It's not going to work out the way." Do you realize, he'll say to them, that when you get into about the year 2000 plus, do you know what the taxation is going to be at that time? Do you really understand what you're actually letting yourself in for? It's not just taxation that will happen like a tithe. There'll be tax on goods as well. You'd want to see the tax on petrol. I mean, you want to see the tax on whatever else that you want to put the tax on. You know, this is all come through. It was warning them. And then he comes to verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Where was the voice of Samuel coming from? He was moved by the Holy Spirit. He was one person that did have God's breath, God's voice working in him. And they said, no, but we'll have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us. We can see him. He's there. And go out before us and fight our battles. Why? Because it's not some old ark somewhere that's got a few cherubims on either end and the draped over covers over the middle of it and a few trumpets directing the battle. I mean, we're not going to go that route. The fact that you've got the Urim and Thummim and the breastplate probably glowed at the time didn't seem to come into it. But go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Eternal. And the Eternal said to Samuel, listen to their voice, make him a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. And boy, have we ever had it since then. But they wanted a king to see. Now, do you think it was just those Israelites way back when that didn't have the Spirit of God, that had no access to the Spirit of God, that they just wanted to go ahead and look at things and feel things and see things and understand things? We'll turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. All of us have got this problem. Every single one of us have got this problem. We like to see. We don't like being held in faith. It is not the kind of position that we want to be in. But here in 1 Chronicles 21, and Satan, the enemy, stood up against Israel, and he provoked David to number Israel. Where was the spiritual source? Where's the spiritual source? Was it David who numbered Israel? Well, David did it. David gave the command. David went and said it. Everybody looking at it would say, well, it was David that did it. No, it didn't. It was Satan that moved him. It was a spiritual source that actually caused the problem. And this was somebody who, how did he do it? Well, he made them too aware of the physical. He says, look, he needs to know how many armies he's got. You know where David kept his armies, don't you? Up his sleeveys. Never mind. Anyway. why does that one come up? And David said to Joab and the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered and he said, the Eternal make his people 100 times so many more than they be. But my lord the king, are they not your lord's servants? Why is my lord require this thing? Why is it going to cause a trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab, wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Now, why would Joab say that? Why would he say that? Why would he, you know, what did he have in that way? Well, he probably knew of certain other examples. Tell me of Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Because here is the way God looks at things. It was not the way that David looked at things. But here in Judges 7, in verse 2, it says, "The Eternal said to Gideon, 'The people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, My own hand has saved me.'" In other words, you've got too many. And you've got all these group of people together. And Judges 7, verse 3 now. "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return, depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So there's 32,000, 22,000 left. This is Judges 7, verse 4. "And the Eternal said to Gideon, 'The people are yet too many. Bring them down to the waters, and I will test them for you there. And it shall be that of whom I say to you, This shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And to whoever I say to you, This shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought them down, the people, to the waters, and the Eternal said to Gideon, 'Everyone that laps of the water with his tongue as a dog, then you set by himself. And likewise, everyone that bows down upon his knees to drink.'" So the ones who got on their knees and those that stuck their head in the water, they were to be put to one side. "And the number of those that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. So they went and scooped their hand up and they took the water in their hand. But the rest of the people bowed down on their knees to drink water. So out of the, 10,000? 300 actually scooped the water. He says, okay, so that'll be enough. By 300 men that lapped, I'll save you and deliver you." Joab knew of this. This is why when you come to the story of David, that Satan moved David to number Israel. Joab knew and said, look, don't do it. This is wrong. But David said, no way. I want to know what the strength of my forces are. It's a logical thing to do. You know, look well to the state of your herds and your flocks. Isn't it part of that? I'm sure he had all kinds of justification. But it wasn't God's way. It wasn't, you know, God fights our battles. Not us, not armies. In fact, let's have a look at another one. Two of them are the physical. 2 Kings, chapter 6. 2 Kings, chapter 6. And here we've got a king. And this particular king was the king of Syria. And he was sore troubled, as it says in verse 11. And well, he might be sore troubled, because quite frankly, nothing he did seemed to be successful. The man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass such and such a place, for there the Syrians are come down." The king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him, and off, and saved him there not once, but twice. In verse 11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled on this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us are the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None of my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that are speaking in your bedchamber.'" He's the one. "And he said, 'Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him.' And it was told to him, saying, 'Behold, he's in Dothan.' Therefore sent he there F-15s, Kalashnikovs, tanks, half tracks, you name it. Everything he could possibly muster. At least he would have if he had them. That's exactly what he actually chucked down there. Horses and chariots, a great host. They came by night, they compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, gone forth, behold, a host, an army, a literal army, compassed the city, both with horses, chariots. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what on earth do we do now?'" What do we do now? You see, the one that was too aware of the physical was the king of Syria. The king of Syria had no clue what he was dealing with. None whatsoever. But when you're looking at Elisha, and he answered, "Don't fear. For those that are with us are more than those that are with them." You know, an angelic realm is a good deal more than whatever you're going to throw at them. F-20s? F-20 is the new stealth fighter, apparently. I had to look it up on Google, but I thought F-16s, I know. What about F-17s? I put F-17s in. Bunch of stuff on F-18s, 19s, 20s, 21s. There's no 21s. So 20s are the numbers at the moment. And F-20s are the new stealth fighters that they've got. But, you know, they're no match for angelic hosts. None whatsoever. And Elisha prayed and said, "Eternal, I pray you, open his eyes that I may see, that he may see." And the Eternal opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. So he could see, presumably, a vision that was necessary for him to be witness of. But the fact is that we need to be more and more aware of the spiritual. As we move forward from this time forward into the future, we have got to be aware of the spiritual. We've got to realize that this world doesn't rest on the physical. It rests on the word of God. The word of a being that was there with the Father when time began. As time began. Let's put it that way. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Because here, in 1 Peter 5, we need to be aware of the spiritual. Be aware of what it's saying to us here in 1 Peter 5. It says in verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil," the slander notice, again, always, if he's saying Satan, it means the enemy. If he's saying devil, it means the slanderer. It means the twisted worded one. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." What does a lion roar for? To put fear into the whatever it's, you know, attacking or about to attack. "Who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." In other words, recognize that this is not just in our circle, this is also in the world. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, down in verse 9. It's interesting. I mean, what does a lion prey on? What does a lion go after? I mean, does he prey on mice? Does a lion go after mice? Of course he doesn't. He goes after as big as he can get. Wildebeest, zebra. These are the kind of principal things that a lion will prey on. And it's interesting when you look at this, and for us who are elders in the church, or you know, senior people in the church, you've got to make sure that you understand what the context of this is. Be spiritually aware of this. Be spiritually aware, as it says in verse 1, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witnesser of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you." In other words, get the spiritual food and make sure they have that spiritual food. They're warned as necessary. "Which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." And it says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that shall not fade away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself to the elder." In other words, there is structure within the church. There's got to be structure within the church. But it's done in a loving, correct way, correct manner. "You younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yes, all of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." That's all of us. All of us have got to be like that. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." But I want you to notice who it's humble under. Doesn't mean to say that you don't actually say anything, because it talks about the elders there. It's talking about feeding the flock of God, giving you oversight. There is a structure within the church. It's necessary. "But we're humble under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." We've got to make sure we remain under that. We see the spiritual aspects. And the fact is that we as elders within the church are to be remaining under that hand of God. Because God is watching what we do, what we say, how we conduct ourselves. And in that context it says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished of your brethren that are in the world. Notice the context of that scripture. And notice, I mean, when you think of a lion, what happens? What happens to the lion? What does it, well, any predator for that matter, what does a predator do? Well, the predator, you've seen pictures of predators of, say, a wolf or a lion for that matter. Yes, they creep up as near as possible. But also what will happen, certainly wolves will go ahead and they will spook the prey. They'll keep circling. They won't actually attack, or frontal attack, until they've got one that they want to actually take down. But they will keep spooking it. I mean, the sheepdog is a classic one. I mean, you ever seen a sheepdog with a sheep? I mean, it gets there and it eyes the sheep. And it goes round the other side. It eyes the sheep. I mean, with my father's dog, it was one that was... It wasn't trained. It wasn't trained. But anything that moved, be it chickens, be it anything, be it cat, being absolutely anything, it would keep on spooking all the time. And that's what happens in the world. It erodes the faith. The world is there eroding the faith. We read articles in the paper. We read things in the paper. Do we just look at the article? Or do we understand the spirit and the breath that's behind it? Let's take just a few literary. This is in the past week, basically. Building a nest is down to skill, not instinct, say scientists. Weaver birds? But that's what the article is on about. But if you read it carefully, it says, no, it's still instinct. It's still built in there. But there's some of them actually are alter the nest slightly to local circumstances. Who made it like that? Who made that instinct like that? But, building a nest down to skill, not instinct. Again, sniping, undermining. Another one. What to watch? Planet Dinosaur, the new six-part series, feeds our apparently insatiable fascination of dinosaurs by presenting the latest scientific research on the ancient beasts. And you can guarantee what that latest scientific research is all about. Attenborough, ban creationism in science class. These things are all the time. It says, Sir David Attenborough's backed a campaign calling on for creationism to be banned from a science curriculum and for evolution to be taught more widely in schools. The naturalist joined three Nobel laureates, Professor Richard Dawkins, a prominent atheist, another former... And on it goes, You know the type. But what's it doing? It's constantly sniping. How many articles have you ever seen on the truth of creation, on intelligent design? On the statistical impossibility of having what we have today there. And where does that lead? Where do these... before we go to where we lead, let's have a look at another two. The Bard, written by computer monkeys. Millions of virtual monkeys have typed out the entire works of Shakespeare by bashing random keys on typewriters. Yeah, right. You know how they did it? It sounds so wonderful on the surface, but you start reading about it, what do? They had a computer that banished on random keys on typewriters and produced garbage. And then you had a selection program that looked at the garbage all the time, and it compared it with the entire works of Shakespeare, and if it found three or four words that all matched, it would grab those and put it to one side. And it would grab another one and put it to one side. And all it left, what it actually had, was a total jumbled mess of words in no apparent order, but that happened to correspond to some area of Shakespeare. You compare that with what we see out of our eyes every day, and you say the Bard, written by computer monkeys. Who is the computer monkey? I mean, really. But what is it doing? It's undermining, it's sniping. It's going around, seeing who he can devour. It is nipping the heels off. That's what it's doing. And we need to be aware of the spiritual side of things in that area. Fighting the Cancer Parasite, a paper published in the University of California, saying that we should view each outbreak of cancer cells as a new species of parasite. A new species, notice. Origin of species. A Darwinian approach to medicine like this has the potential to be one of our greatest leap forwards. And on it goes. And what does it result in? Well, read Romans 1. Marriage for gay couples within 2 years. Do you fancy a jelly bean baby made of human DNA? Why? Because you can do whatever you like. You can play around with the genome. There's no God. There's no design. There's no reason for it. There's no creation. And it snipes at our faith. It snipes at people's awareness, at our children's faith and understanding. And as it says here, he goes like a roaring lion. And he does that, and he snipes at our faith in all kinds of different ways. We have got to be aware. This is something which is increasing within this world. If it increases within the world, it increases within the church. We must not be unaware of his devices. We've got to understand and got to keep these things in mind. Turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Classic scripture. When we are aware of the spiritual. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, notice what he's talking to. He's talking to the Ephesian church. And who's he saying, put on the whole armour? He's talking to them, church members. And he says, who's you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? You and I. This is not somebody outside. This is not just somebody who doesn't have the truth, that doesn't have the Spirit of God. We also are affected by this. For we, notice, wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or wicked spirits in high places. We, within the church, also need to be aware. We need to be more aware of the spiritual. We too can become oblivious like the world. We too, and as I say, it's going in two directions. It's going on one side, which is the spiritual direction, which is the tree of life, which is abundance, which is good things, which is all that is right and good and proper that God is designing to give us. And on the other side, there is the satanic mindset as well. But both is coming from a spiritual perspective. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Here was carnal Israel, but they had to understand spiritual lessons. They were forced by Jesus Christ to look at the spiritual lessons that were there. Here in Deuteronomy 20 it says, when you go out to battle against your enemies. Now we've just seen that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. When you go out and battle against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots and F-15s and F-20s and half tracks and tanks and everything else. And there is going to be a time that the army is poured out like a flood against the church. And a people more than you, do not be afraid of them, for the eternal your God is with you. You can't see him. He's not an idol. But he's given you a word. That word is a living word. It's spirit. It's life. And that's what you have to put your trust in. The eternal your God is with you, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt, who took you out of sin, who dusted you off, who gave us all the spiritual blessings that we have today. And it shall be that when you come near into the battle, that this priest shall approach and speak to the people. Who is approaching and speaking? The priest. And you learn the word of the eternal from his mouth, as it says in Malachi. And you will say to them, and he will say to them, hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Don't let your hearts faint. Do not fear. Do not tremble. Neither be terrified because of them. For the eternal, your God, is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. Having a spiritual perspective. You can't see this individual, but that's the one you put your trust in. Not an idol, not a king, the eternal. The eternal that you can't see. Because what do you have? You have a word, and that word comes from a breath, and that breath predates creation, even time itself. It's a spirit word, and it's life. We've been given that. We've got a battle. And we, believe me, we have got a battle on our hands, and that battle is increasing as we go forward. But we have got to have the spiritual awareness as we go forward into that. A couple of scriptures in closing. Turn over to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. So important was this, that right in the very Ten Commandments itself, we've got a commandment that deals with it. Deuteronomy 5, verse 8. You shall not make any graven image. Physical thing that you can get your hands on. Physical thing that you can feast your eyes on. Physical thing that can lead you. Looking at the physical all the time. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or the waters underneath the earth. You'll not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. You don't go ahead and look to the physical. And believe me, as we go into the future, if that is our perspective, if we need a king to lead us physically, if you've got to look at John Bowles or Mr. Henderson, then you've got problems. You've got real problems. That's not where it's at. But John Bowles and Mr. Henderson should have the word. And that word has got to come from a spirit, a breath. And if we go ahead and give that faithfully, then yes, you recognize the authority that is within the church. For you will not bow down yourself to them nor serve them. For I, the Eternal, your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of hate me, those that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them who love me and keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Where does it come from? From a word. From a word. From a spirit. From a breath. Final scripture. Deuteronomy 4. Back a couple of pages. In verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Eternal my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land wherein you go to possess it. The ministry get up and they give the word of God. It comes from a breath of God. It comes from a spirit, a mindset, a thinking, a way of thinking. It's a spirit of life, and life that is more abundant. It's contrasted with a spirit in the world. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom. This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. And that's where it comes from. It's a spiritual source. It's a spiritual source. But the nations around can see the results of that. And that's going to happen in the millennium. We're going to go into the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll see and reiterate and rehearse these things at that particular time. For what nation is there so great that has God so near to them as the Eternal our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law that I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from your heart and all the days of your life, but teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons. Especially the day that you stood before the Eternal your God in Horeb, when the Eternal said to me, gather the people together, and I will make them hear my words. Hear my words. Why? Because the words came from the Spirit. The words came from the breath. And the breath and the Spirit predate anything that is physical. That they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds and thick darkness. And the Eternal spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. So yes, you had the fireworks, you had the show. You know, even you see the various things necessary. But that wasn't where it's at. That wasn't where it's at. Before you heard the voice of the words. You heard the voice of the words. And it's the voice and the words and the breath that was behind them that's important. But you saw no similitude. There was nothing visible. You couldn't see anything, anybody. It wasn't the king that was leading you into that battle. It wasn't the number of armies. It wasn't the F-16s. It wasn't the F-20s. It wasn't the half-tracks and all the things of that nature. But you only heard a voice.